The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning with verse 23, which is the verse we read for the name of our service, and us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In Mark chapter 12, familiar passage of scripture that we know says we're to love the Lord our God in verse 28 through 31. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. In Acts chapter 2, following Pentecost, Peter stood to preach. And as he preached, people responded. And 3,000 people ended up baptized that day. And in the latter part of that chapter, beginning with verse 31 in Acts 2:41, says, "So then those who had received this word were baptized, and there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place to the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them all with anyone that might have need. And day by day, with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who should be saved or were saved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have called us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. You created us to live in relationship with you. But also, Father, we're thankful you've created us to live in relationship with each other, and you've made us a part of a family of believers. Help us to grasp and begin to understand what that really means today, and that we will choose to be a part of that fellowship, because that's your will. In Jesus' name. For the last several weeks, really, I've been preaching kind of along a theme, whether you've recognized that theme or not. Basically, I talked about the will of God and knowing the will of God, how to discover the will of God, how to know the will of God. And then we talked about following Christ, and as a result of then following Christ, we moved into understanding what his purpose is in this world and why we're here. We introduced this by talking about, you know, why on earth are we here? And then last week, we looked at what John MacArthur has called the highest priority of Christians, and that is worship. And we are here to worship God. Mark tells us, you know, and the other gospel writers did. Actually, they're quoting Jesus from the Old Testament and God from the Old Testament. They said, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind and strength. That is the idea of worship. Folks understand, it is about God. It is not about us. And we talked about last week in worship, there's a lot of reasons why we show up at church. Sometimes it's just out of habit. Sometimes it's out of duty because we feel like that's what God wants us to do. Sometimes it's because something's going on we want to see and want to be a part of. And oftentimes we live in a kind of world today where we want to be entertained and where we can go where we get the most entertainment. You know, but the real truth is that we worship only when we show up for God and when we get our focus on God and we realize that he is what it's about and that it is not about us, it is about him, and that we are to be worshiping him. We need to understand basically our purpose. Today we move to the second of those five things that we're going to talk about are the purposes of our life as a Christian and as a church as a whole, and that is fellowship. God has called us, you know, I debated how to preach this message, to be honest with you, okay? Because, you know, there is the basic theme we need to grasp and understand. God called us, first of all, into fellowship with His Son. He created us to live in relationship with Him. God created us. Everything that we have, everything we are, we were created by Him, according to Colossians, and for Him. And God wants us to live in relationship with Him. The introduction to this whole series, a message is here about the five purposes. We talked about that God created us to love us and that He wants us to spend an eternity with Him. And therefore, our purpose is somehow getting to know God and being what God wants us to be in the world and to live the way He wants us to live. That starts with worship. And then the second part of that is learning to fellowship. We need to learn to fellowship with God. God created us to fellowship with Him, to know Him, to love Him. And I tell you, our lives is never what it ought to be until we've learned to fellowship with God. But, you know, God also created us to live in a relationship with other people. You know, it was God who started a family. It was God who chose, and it's amazing to me, as I read the book of Genesis and start looking there at the first chapters of Genesis, I look and God created the whole world and everything that is in it, created man. He gave man dominion over all the world, gave him the purpose to extend his life into the world, express his character in the world, gave him dominion to rule over everything, had the responsibility of naming all of the animals and all of them. And God said it's good. And then He goes on down to say it's very good. And then you come to, I think it's verse 18 in the second chapter of Genesis. He says, he looked down and said, there's something that's not good. And I'm not positive of the verse. I'm doing this from memory, okay? But it's there, okay, in the second chapter. And he looked down and said, this is not good. What was it that was good? Adam was alone. He didn't have a helpmate. So what did he do? He took a rib from the side of Adam and he created woman. And he formed her, he fashioned her, so that they were perfectly compatible with each other. You know, and certainly men and women are different, okay? If we were all alike, you talk about, we feud and fight and fuss now enough, but if we were all alike, can you imagine what it would be like, you know? God knew we needed each other, and we complement each other. Our differences complement each other, and that's, you know, so he forms us so that we complete each other by being together. It was not good for man to be alone. He created us to live in relationship. And He created the differences in us so that we could live in that relationship. And you know, and that we could have family together. And then when we begin to read and understand what Jesus was doing in the world after sin came, and then we rebelled against God, and God began to restore us to our purposes through what He did in Jesus Christ. You know the first thing He did? He saves us so that we can have a relationship with God. And then He leaves us here with a group of other saved people so that we can live in relationship with each other. And the church of Jesus Christ is about living in fellowship with each other and other Christian people. Paul wrote to the Hebrews and says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But we're together so that we can stimulate each other to good works and to love and to caring about each other and sharing. The very first thing that the church did and those first disciples did, they met together and they had things in common. They had things together. They shared what they had so that they met the needs of other people. They were eating their meals together. You know, that's one of the things that I hate our world has changed. When I grew up, folks, every week we ate meals with somebody in our church family or they were at our house. And every Sunday, until my mother got so sick of cancer when I was in high school, she couldn't do it anymore, we had somebody at our house for Sunday lunch. Every Sunday. There, you know, when I was little, we used to go out on Saturday and kill chickens, and she'd come in and get up early in the morning, fry chickens for everybody and invite half the church over. And y'all laugh about that, but I'm telling you, that's the way it was. It was a routine. We went through that every week. And, you know, the preacher was there 99% of the time. But anybody that wanted to could come to our house for lunch on Sunday. It was always there. You know, and then at other times we would go to other people's houses. We fellowshiped together. We ate together. We slept together. That's what the early church did. And to be honest, we're so busy in our world today, we've gotten away from some of those things. We don't eat together anymore in fellowship unless we go out somewhere, you know. But part of that fellowship is being together and sharing together. That's part of what it is about, you know, and who we are in fellowship. You know, God, and so we're to live in relationship with each other. That's the point. We're to do whatever it takes to live in relationship with each other as God's people. Now, I think there's some different levels of fellowship. And I don't claim to have come up with this myself. This is something that Rick Warren had talked about, and the levels of fellowship he talked about, you know, four levels, and I think he's right, so I'm borrowing him from it this morning to share with you. And for those who be listening to the messages on the internet, I said that so that they'll know I'm not plagiarizing. I'm giving him credit, okay? But the first thing is that God expects us to choose to belong. It's about membership. That's the first level. It's membership. The first level is choosing to belong. You know, we make a choice to belong. That's the basic level of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We, you know, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 said, you are members of God's very own family and you belong to God's household along with every other Christian. We're to be a part of that. We're to belong. The Christian life is not just a matter of believing. It is a matter of believing. It is a matter of faith, but it's also a matter of belonging. We choose to be a part of that. Fellowship begins with belonging and making a choice to say, I want this to be my church family. I want this to be a part of my family. We were born, you know, and we're not all a part of the family. We got people in our world today saying, well, we're all a human family. In a sense, we all were born human family. But that, you know, that we didn't have a choice about that. But when God saves us, you know, a lot of people says, you know, and we've had a lot of this universalism junk that's been proclaimed by the news media, that everybody's going to get to heaven, nobody's going to go to hell, you know, kind of stuff that we see going on. We just need to be true to ourselves and, you know, don't want to call any names, but you can read it if you listen to the TV or pick up the internet. You'll see some of that stuff is going on. Good self, you know, self-help type preachers, but they're not gospel preachers who are proclaiming that everybody's going to make it. And folks, everybody's not going to make it. It's those who've chosen to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then, you know, we choose to be a part of the fellowship that God has created, the family of God in believers. Now, you understand the Church of Jesus Christ, the Bible uses that word church, ekklesia. It is a Greek word, means to called out ones. When you're saved, we're automatically a part of the Church of God in a universal sense, the real Church of God. There's a sense in which not only am I brothers and sisters with the people who are in this church, but I'm brothers and sisters with every other Christian in the world. And one day we're going to stand before God, and everybody who has turned from their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is going to be there. It's not just going to be Baptist folks up there. You know, it's going to be people who have trusted Jesus, okay? There are occasions in which the Scripture uses that word, church, ecclesia, to refer to the universal church. But most of the time, and I, you know, that word church is used to refer to the local congregation. Now, I've had discussions with some missionary Baptist friends of mine who says that every time it's used, it refers to the local congregation, you know. And there are churches of other denominations which believes it refers to the local congregation and only the local congregation, and that only those who are part of their congregation and their group are going to make it. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that you're going to make it because you've trusted Jesus as Savior and you turned from your sins, you trusted Him as Savior. But there is a sense in which the church, the called out ones, is used in a local sense, and it refers to a group of people who have chosen to be a part of each other as a family of believers. And Mooresport Baptist Church is to be a fellowship of the people of God and the family of God. And we are to love each other and to be a part of the family. And we choose to be a part of that and to be a part of each other. We've never lived in a day like today where people hop around all over everywhere from one church to the next, just depending on what good's going on and who's singing at this church and who's, you know, what the entertainment is and who the preacher is over there. And we've never lived in an age where there was what we call church hoppers, just hop from one church to the next. Somewhere you choose to say, this is my family. Now, we don't have a choice about our earthly family. Sometimes if we could, we'd change it. You know, and I believe it was Jimmy Carter's mother. Somebody asked her what she thought about her kids. You know, one of them was a president, one of them was a drunk, and, you know, one of them was a lady preacher. And she, you know, asked her if she liked her kids. She said, yeah, but if I had any more, it'd be different ones, you know. You know, and sometimes we wish we had control over, you know, over our families, but we don't. And we don't forsake those families, though. We're there for them when we need them, and they're there for us. We don't do it. Well, the church ought to be that way. Folks, when we make a choice to belong, we're a church family. We're a part of each other. We become kin to each other. And we're to love each other. We choose to be a part, a member. And then, you know, and ultimately the way that happens is we come and follow Him in baptism. Baptism in the New Testament was the symbol, and what once we trusted Christ, we were baptized into the fellowship of a church. And it was a local church. And when in the New Testament, you study it, study the history, you look at it, when one person traveled from one town to another town where there's a different church, they carried letters of recommendation from them saying, this person had been a part of our church. That's why we still practice that in our own church, to let people know that these folks were part of our family, and now, you know, we recommend them to be part of your family when we move or to go somewhere else. It is to be a family of believers, but we enter that family. Once we trusted Jesus as Savior, then we're to follow Him in baptism. Now, baptism doesn't save us. Repentance of sin and faith in Christ saves us. You know, that is the only way and the only thing that does save us. But once you get saved, you want to live for God. That's next week's sermon and talking about discipleship for Christ. But and growing up, you want to live for God. But and the first thing He told us to do was to be baptized, to follow Him in baptism. And baptism is to be a picture of what has happened to us. It is a burial of an old life and a rising of a new life in Jesus Christ. You know, and we begin to live and walk, and we become a part of the family of believers, the household of God, as we are brought together, and to be a part of that. Will we choose to belong? There are some of you here today who need to choose to belong, to be a part of this family. And you need to make that decision. Then second, there's another level we move to, and that's a level of friendship, a level of sharing. See, the second level is that it goes a bit deeper than just joining or becoming a member, but it is the idea that we're going to learn to share our lives. You know, in Acts chapter 2, when they were together, they had things in common, and they shared what they had with each other. I'm not saying that we have to follow the pattern that necessarily the New Testament church meant. They were in a unique situation. When they became a Christian in the world in which they lived in the first century, when most of the world was Jews, they were shunned from their family, fired from their jobs, persecuted in their lives, and many people were destitute, and they didn't have anything like government help and Social Security and other things that helped take care of people. And so what they did, the church took care of them. And when that situation came, the church loved them enough that they gave of what they had and shared of what they had so that needs could be met. Now, the principle behind that is still true. We're to share that which we have, and we're to meet the needs of other people, see? You don't develop friendships without sharing. A lot of folks say, well, I'm a member of the church, but you don't ever see them, you don't ever talk to them. they joined sometime or another, and it's got on a roll, and they're still there. And as Baptists, we're not going to take them off because, you know, number one, we'll forget about them if we do. And God's called us to be concerned about people and share about and to care about them and try to reach them. And we need to do a better job of that. And what we're doing, I admit that. But, you know, if we're going to build relationships with people in a family, you're going to have to be together. So I think you ought to attend, okay? You ought to be here, to be a part. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now, when we share a different thing. We share about our experiences, what's going on in our lives. You know, it's when I was in college, and I had surrendered to preach. I'd gone to Louisiana College. We joined Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church there in Alexandria. And Mark Tullis was the youth director there and minister of music. Later was with the Louisiana Moral Civic Foundation. But he was leading the music. I still remember a musical that those youth sing. I don't remember the name of it, but I remember one song. They came out with masks. And they held the mask up in front of them, and they talked about, sang about how we come to church and we hide ourselves behind our mask, you know, and that we're not really open and really real. And it was time to lay aside the mask and the hypocrisy. See, we stop play acting. We walk in the door and say, everything is wonderful. People have asked me this morning, how are you? And I've said, wonderful. The truth is, I feel miserable, okay? I've got fever blisters. I've ached all over. I got what Connie had last week. She didn't make it to church. But we put up this front sometimes. We don't share what's really going on in our lives. And my point is, you know, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else, and I'd be much more miserable over there at the house than I would here when church is going on, you know. But you may not want to hug me today. But you know, we need to come to a place to share what's going on in our experiences with each other. And one of the best places to do that, I'm telling you, is in the small group. We're Sunday school. Now, you know, the honest truth is we come to worship, the only one who gets to doing the sharing usually is me. You know, we sing together, we fellowship together, there's good things together, we worship together, that binds our heart together. It's good stuff goes on here, but if you want to get to know your family, you have to do it in a small group where you talk to each other and you share your hurts, you hear your dreams, you study the Bible together. You get to know people, not in the big group, but in the small group. You know, it may be that you need to open your home for a new Bible study. If you can't come at 9:30 on Sunday morning and open your home at 7 o'clock on a Monday night and feed them something, okay? Eat together. Fellowship. Be a part of a group where you get to know people and who they are. If you look around the congregation today, how many people in this building do you really know? I mean, you've been coming to church with them, some of them, for years and years, but do you really know them? Do you know what's going on in their lives and their heart? Because you hadn't shared your experiences and they hadn't shared theirs. Look, there is a point where we have to grow in our relationship. And then there's a third area. We move beyond that. And, you know, and when you do that, you'll share your problems as well. You know, and your good times and your bad times will be shared, and you will learn to love each other and to depend upon each other and encourage each other when that happens. You know. But then there's a third level you move to in membership, and that's what we might call partnership or doing my part. You see, the third level is about service in the church. Now, service is one of the messages I'll be preaching, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, about, you know, what our part is and finding that role and where we're supposed to serve. But let me tell you something. God didn't save you to have you come in here and sit on a pew and soak in spiritual truth and go home and do nothing about it. In fact, I believe when God saved us, He gave us gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He has gifted every one of us. And don't tell me there's nothing you can do, because that's not scriptural and I don't believe it. You can do something. God's gifted you with some kind of gift in order to serve Him. And you need to discover what, if you haven't discovered what that gift is, then do what you like doing in the church and start, you know, doing it. Just meeting people's needs. Giving your life away to help other people. Be a part. Find your place of service. Find where it may be. It can be anything from preaching to singing to teaching to sweeping the floor, to picking up paper in the yard, to fixing the lights. But there's a place for you somewhere. There's a place for you. And you need to find that and do your part. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, "We are partners working together for God, joint laborers with God," at the King James. So we need to find out, where do I fit in? In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about that once we are saved, and there to be a spirit of unity, and we're to grow up together in the Lord. We're to grow up to the point that we stop being blown around by every wind of doctrine that comes along, and that we begin to grow in fellowship and maturity, and that we grow up so that we become a whole body in Christ. And as we grow up and have a whole body in Christ, we grow to maturity in our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with each other. And why do you do it? You know, Mother Teresa spent her life working, as many of you know, with the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And she was once asked, "How do you handle all the death and disease on a daily basis? How do you do the tough things that comes through serving?" And her answer was that every person I bathe, every person I bandage, I imagine that I see the face of Jesus and I do it for Him. Folks, that's the attitude behind us. Jesus said, "You did it on one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." So I encourage you to find your place. What can you do? Write a card, pray, call, visit. Folks, I'm telling you, I can't do it all. We have an elderly congregation and I've stayed busy. You know, I've tried to stay busy doing my best to take care of what I know about, you know, since I've been here. But I tell you, there comes a point when there's only so much of me to go around. And, you know, it can't happen. And ministry won't take place effectively until we all do our part. And my job's not to do it. To be honest with you, my job's not to do it. The Scripture said my job's to equip you to do it. So that's what I'm telling you. Get up off of it and do it. Find your place. Do your part. And then the highest level, being a part of the family, is what we might call kinship. Loving believers like a family. Now, that's the deepest level. Kinship literally means the closest relationships. You know, if someone close to your family is in an accident or something, what do? They say, call the next of kin, you know. That means they're going to find the person who you care about the most, the one who's closest to you, the one whom you hold dearly in your heart and life. And folks, that's the way we ought to feel about our church family. That kinship, the deepest level of being a part of a church is loving believers like family and treating them and loving them like they are your family. Completely committed to them. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, the word that's translated fellowship most of the time in the Scripture, and the word that we're really the essence of what we are, is koinonia. It's a Greek word, which most of the time is translated partnership or common sharing that is involved. It can refer to people going into business together and being partners together, or certainly being a part of a family. But it is about, its literal meaning is that we're committed to each other. In some kind of way, in fellowship, that we're committed to each other. That's a kinship, you know. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, we know that real love is because God gave up his life for us. And we ought to give up our lives for our Christian brothers and sisters. That's the deepest level of fellowship. Sacrificing for each other. It's the kind of love Jesus had for us. And he died for us. And we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ to the point that we would give our lives for them. Paul called it a fellowship of suffering. You know. And to be honest with you, there's few of us in America that knows that kind of fellowship. But Christian people are being persecuted all over our world today. The persecution is growing in America, but it's mostly verbal. Or attacks in the court system to try to keep us from talking about Christ. But there are people over this world who are being slaughtered and killed. We've seen that recently with ISIS and beheading people and killing them simply because they're Christian and won't convert. And folks, I'm telling you, there's people who are laying their lives down for each other to protect each other and protect their brothers and sisters in other countries around this world. That's the highest level of love for a family. You know, we're willing to lay our lives down for each other because we love you that much. We have to examine ourselves in that area. We can't talk about fellowship and a family of believers and being the family of God without being convicted of the fact that we're often so superficial and it doesn't run to the depths of our hearts and to our lives. You know, as a pastor, I have stood by the bedsides of many people who were facing death situations. And I've heard the testimony of thousands of others, but I have never heard anybody who was dying that said, bring me my trophies, or the gold watch they gave me at retirement, or my iPad, or my Palm Pilot, or my cell phone. In those final moments, what do they want? They want their friends and their family. And folks, one day, we're going to finally figure out that the best things in this world is not the things we can accumulate, but the things that we can do for each other, and the giving and the sharing and being together, and the times that we're going to remember that is the most important to us as we approach the end of life is the time we spent with God's people and with our friends and our family. Those are going to be the times that we're going to lock on to. Loving God, that's called worship. Loving one another, that's called fellowship. In John 13:35, it says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It was only a few years after the Christianity began in the first century when the Romans began to persecute Christians because they were afraid of the Christian movement as it moved across the world. As the secular world today is afraid of the Christian movement, you know, why should atheists fight crosses and prayers in schools? They're afraid of us. They're afraid of the truth. They have to admit they're wrong. So the Romans began to persecute Christians and put them to death and put them in the Colosseum and crucify them and throw them to the lions and all kinds of things like that. And one of the famous historians of that day, who was not a Christian, but he wrote about the Christians, and he said this, "Behold how they love each other." And I tell you something, the world's still hungry for love. And if we, what the world criticizes the church most about in our world today is that we are fighting. And, you know, and we don't fight over major doctrines and stuff anymore. Very, very seldom. Maybe as a whole, abroad, denominational discussions get into that. But the local body of believers, you know what we fight over? Stupid, little bitty junk that doesn't make any difference to anybody in the world. And even if we got our way, what difference does it make? We'll be forgot about it by tomorrow because it's not important. Folks, if we get serious with God, we love each other. We care about what's going on in their hearts. We share our lives with them. We do everything we can to reach out to them. And I'll tell you something, if the world begins to see us love each other, that's what Jesus said, "By this will they know you're my disciples." If we really began to love each other, we'd have to find a way to have more people here. You know, new building, break out a wall, meet in a different room, something, you know. Because people will, I'm telling you, people will flood to the place where they feel they're loved. There's no question in my mind about that. First John 3:10 says, "Anyone who does not love other Christians does not belong to God." First John 4:20, "Those who do not love their brothers and sisters whom they have seen cannot love God whom they've not seen." And 1 John 3:14 says, "But if we love Christian brothers, it proves that we have passed from death unto eternal life." Folks, that's the proof that we're Christians. So I ask you some very relevant questions this morning. Number one, do you belong? Have you chosen to be a part of the family, local family of believers, where you can begin to really serve God? Number two, have you learned to really share our lives and our experiences and our troubles with others in friendship? Spend time together. How do you develop friendships? You develop friendships because you have somebody you've spent some time with. You know, and if we don't ever spend time with our church family, then how are you going to develop a friendship level with them? And then where are you supposed to be serving? What part are you supposed to be playing? What are you supposed to be doing? Have you found that place? And then the deepest level is, are we really devoted to other Christian believers? And the basic question, though, the very basic question that supersedes all of the other things I've said is, do you know Jesus Christ? You see, because if you don't know Him, you're not a part of the family. Joining the church won't do you any good. There comes a point in your life when you have to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And He's called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you hear the voice of God today calling you and you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you need to open your heart and open your life and today say, "I'm going to trust Jesus and I'm going to settle it once and for all. He is going to be my Savior." Then enter into the family and then begin to learn to live in that family that God puts us in. But it's first importance that you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to be here this morning and to worship You. You know our needs. You know our lives. You know the life of every person that's in this place better than any of us do. You know what they need. You know the decisions need to be made. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to them and draw them to the place that they would be obedient to you. As your voice speaks to them, we pray that they'll say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say yes to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Will you say yes to God this morning? Trust him as Savior and Lord. Be a part of this fellowship. Recommit yourself to be what God wants you to be in the church as he's called us to be. Will you be obedient to God?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.